Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Blessed be God, blessed Jesus, pray let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus,
going to be back in the book of Romans today, and hopefully here shortly we're going to get out of chapter 4. We spent a lot of time in chapter 3 and chapter 4 because this is very important material. Remember, the book of Romans is really about the righteousness that comes from God. We don't have any righteousnesses of our own, is what Isaiah says. And the Bible, and he tells us in Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one, right? So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's why we all need a Savior. Not just some people, but everybody needs a Savior, right? That's the whole reason Jesus came. We said that before. If we could get to heaven on our own, there was no need for Jesus to come. But Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly. We've looked at this book, the first three chapters. Really what he's been doing is he's been saying that everybody is guilty before God. The pagan guy in the jungle, the moral man, the Jewish, the hypocrite, all of us are guilty. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for us. So in chapter 3, as he comes to the end of that section, he begins to tell us that we can't be saved by all these other things and how to begin to be saved. He says, where is boasting? It's excluded, right? And so we saw in the first beginning of chapter 4, and we finished up the first 12 verses, and he talked about Abraham first, right? Talked about Abraham being saved. And how was he saved? He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Yeah. Remember, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Straight out of Jesus' lips, John 3:16. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus came to die on the cross and that we might have life. So he talked about Abraham, and then he talked about David, because Abraham was the great father of the nations, and everybody looked up to him, and he was the great saint. But then we looked at David, who was the great sinner, right? Because David committed multiple murders and committed adultery with Bathsheba and didn't do a very good job as a father either. He had a lot of failings, but he says, blessed is the man to whom God does not bring to his account his sins, because he's trusted in him. He was so thankful. His lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so we finished up talking about how Abraham was saved, and it was after he was saved, before he was circumcised, right? Before the law came. And so he couldn't have been either one of those things. So today we're going to get to verse 13, and the Jews believed they had a claim on Abraham that the Gentiles didn't, because he was the father of their nation, and they did have a unique relationship with him, but they incorrectly concluded that all the blessings of Abraham would just come to them alone. They thought that they were the only recipients of God's blessing. Paul is going to remind us that part of God's promises to Abraham was he'd be the father of many nations, not just one nation, the Jews. He had saved him after gave him this promise after he was saved and repeated it to Abraham's descendants. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all had the blessings repeated to them, right? And the Jews didn't have a corner on God's blessing. Nobody has a corner on God's blessing, just the people that trust him. And so let's read verse 13 through 17 and see if we get through that today. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, if it is of faith that it might be according to grace, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. So in verse 17 he says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they did. On one side we had the promise of God's promise, faith and grace. And God promised Abraham that you'll be a father of many nations. And then we also have God's gift of faith. He allows us to believe in him. He allows us to trust in him, right? And we have his grace and his mercy. And he gives us undeserved blessings. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. But on the other side, we have the law, which only brings transgression and wrath. Like I've said before, I think I've told y'all, I go and minister in the prisons and the jails too. They call those places correctional facilities. But I don't see anybody getting corrected except for the ones that trust Christ. The ones that get corrected are the ones that trust Christ and make a change in their life. But most of them, when they go, they learn worse stuff than that, right? They learn how to be worse at everything that they do, and it's not a good environment, and they come out a lot of times worse than they went in, right? Bottom line is the only way we can be corrected is if we trust Jesus Christ. And so the law, all it does is condemn, right? And even though they do all these programs and other things, they may be helpful, but they can't forgive sin and they can't change you. What does he say here as we look at this section? Verse 16 really is the key to the whole verse, whole section right here. What does he say? Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So there's law, there's transgression, there's sin. And when we get caught, we get in trouble. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13 that there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So let's look at the first thing in verse 13. What does he say here? God's promise to Abraham and his heirs is not through the law. In other words, we're looking at the folly of trusting religious rules. God's promises come on the basis of faith. Because, you know, sometimes you go around and you ask people, how are they going to heaven? And they'll say, well, I'm a good person and I've been trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I do good unto others and I try to do the Ten Commandments. But that doesn't do anything for you, because we talked about that before, that nobody can keep the law perfectly, right? That we either sin in thought or in deed. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's what? Sin. And so if we know we ought to do something, we don't do it, that's a sin, right? And sometimes we do things that are wrong. I mean, even the Bible says when you call somebody a fool, or if you've ever stolen anything or lied, you know, I was asking the group the other day, I don't know if I did this in here, but I said, has anybody ever lied? Everybody raises their hand and says, has anybody ever stolen anything? I know we even did as kids, right? We probably stole something. But, you know, then the guy says, I was listening to the preacher, he says, well, guess basically what we got here is a congregation of liars and thieves. Bible says that those won't enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? And so as we look at this, we realize that the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to a seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So there's a promise, and it was not to Abraham to receive through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham was 75 years old when the promise was given. It was several hundred years before the law was even given. I mean, it was like 430 years later. And so God gave His promise to bless the Gentiles through Abraham long before He ever gave the Mosaic Law. The Jews thought that they were going to get to heaven, or anybody else thinks they're going to get to heaven by obedience to the law. They're just wrong. Verse 13, this promise refers to the Abrahamic covenant. We can talk a little bit about that today. The promise was summed up in verse 13 that Abraham would be the heir of the world. Now that's a big old promise, isn't it? He's going to be the heir of the world. But you know what? We got something better than that. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And in New Testament language, that means everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us, right? I always tell people all the time, y'all fussing and fighting and trying to get all this gold and all this money and all this stuff. And I read the other day, I'd never read this. I read the streets of gold were, the streets in heaven were made of gold. But I read the other day that the city was made of gold too. I mean, you got the pearls and all the gates are made of all these precious stones and all these wonderful things. And that's all going to belong to us. Because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to us, right? Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? So there's several components of this covenant. Number one, He promised Abraham the land, right? The land we call Canaan. But that was kind of a down payment on the whole world, because He ultimately promised that it's all going to belong to us. Another part was He promised a great nation. In Genesis 13:15-18, He would give to him a seed, and out of that seed would come a nation that would be like the number of the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven. Third component was the promise of the blessedness of the Word coming through them. He said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so He's the spiritual father of all of us. But the most important promise of this Abrahamic covenant was inside that promise was the pledge of the Redeemer that Jesus Christ was coming, right? And think about, there's two kinds of promises. And the kind of promises, you know, sometimes, you know, in the Old Testament, God would say, if you do this, then I will do what? I will do that, right? But when you look at the promise that God gave to Abraham, it was an unconditional promise. In other words, God did it, made the promise, and nobody else was a part of it. I mean, Abraham was there, but if you read in Genesis 15:17, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. Excuse me. And it came to pass when the sun came down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And when you read that section in chapter 15, you find out that this great horror came on Abraham and God put him to sleep. And then what did He do? He asked him to bring these doves and these animals, and He cut them in half, and the burning oven and the torch passed through those pieces. And what we find out later, what it says in Hebrews 6:13-19, we won't read all of that, but it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, He could swear by no one greater. Let me see if I can find some of that. Maybe I'll read some of that. Let's see, what does He say? 6:13, He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, He could swear by no one greater. He swore by Himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And then verse 15, He says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them in the end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So God puts Abraham to sleep. And while Abraham's asleep, he makes a promise. Was Abraham part of that promise? No. God promised to himself, right? And God cannot lie, so he promised that. And so when you read later on in Galatians 3, verse 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of faith through Christ Jesus. In other words, what he says is the law is a tutor, a pedagogy. It's someone who brings us to the truth, brings us to Christ. In the old days, they had a tutor or a pedagogy. It was somebody who would take care of the kids, and they would make sure they got to their lessons, to their training, to their education. They would get them there, make sure they got it, and then they would bring them back. And that's what the law does. It shows us that we cannot keep the law because none of us can keep it perfectly. And the Bible says, unless you be perfect, your righteousness, he says, surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And so faith is the key to heaven. And faith is not just believing mentally. We talked about that a while back in James 2:19. He talked about the demons. He says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Remember the demoniac of Gadarene? He says, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So it's not temporarily trusting in God in times of trouble, but it's trusting in the right object, in the right way, and trusting in Christ alone. Acts 6:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Faith is helplessness reaching out to God in total dependence. That's why the Bible says you must be like a what? A little child to enter the kingdom, right? Child is totally and completely dependent. Let's look at verse 14. He says, for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promises made of no effect. What is he saying here? The point of the law is not to justify, really. Anybody remember Martin Luther back in the 1500s that wrote the 95 theses and nailed them to the wall? And he said that the point of the law is not to justify, but to terrify. In other words, realize that you can't do it. And so because you can't do it, how am I going to get to heaven? He says here, if those of the law are heirs, then faith is made void. In other words, there's no point in faith if you have to earn it, right? But some people say it's faith plus works. But the Bible says it's faith plus nothing. The reformers back in the 1500s, 1600s, they said it was faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through Scripture alone. Those were the sola fides of the Reformation, that you have to believe in Christ alone, by faith alone, grace alone, that it's nothing that we do, but it's totally and completely of God. We don't have faith, we're in trouble. I mean, if I were to make a promise, I've told y'all something like this before, but if I were to tell you that if you could jump 50 feet high, not using any kind of contraptions or anything, I'd give you, $5,000. Well, nobody could do it, right? I mean, the promise is valid. I'm saying, hey, if you can do it, I'll give it to you, but nobody can do that. And it's the same thing with salvation. If you could keep the law perfectly, you could go to heaven, but nobody can do it. I mean, the Scriptures tell us to keep all 10 commandments, but we can't do it. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Let's look at verse 15 next. He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So what does he say here? The law can't save. All the law can do is condemn. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many are the works of the law are under a curse, the curse is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." What's a curse? He says the law brings about wrath. And what is wrath? Wrath is really God's settled conviction that when we don't obey Him, what does He do? There's a penalty, right? And so wrath is the removal of divine protection. You can do what you want. We read that in Romans 1, right? It said that God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up to do those things which were fitting in their own mind. And that's what you have, is a downward spiral into sin. When God removes His hand of protection off of people, they just go down, down, down. But the good news is, when we trust Christ, we can come up, 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 just like we went down. And there's a process. Our lives fall apart when God abandons us. We feel the emptiness, the loneliness, and the worthlessness, which leads to despair and destruction. And who knows what we're capable of. And like I said, I've told y'all about some of these kids that we minister to over at Coastal Harbor. And some of these adults, but some of these kids, and they got demons and stuff. They hear voices and stuff. One little girl, 10 years old, has tried to kill herself 5 times. She says, "The voices keep telling me to kill myself." Last time she took a dog collar and pulled it so tight on her neck that her daddy had to cut it off of her. But that's the kind of things we're dealing with when we don't trust God and we listen to the world's messages. C.S. Lewis said there are two kinds of people. Those that say, "God, thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." That's wrath. When you do what you want to do, that's wrath. Let's look at the last thing here. The second thing was in verse 16, God's promise to Abraham and his heirs is through faith. Look at verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So let's stop right there. So this verse really summarizes all of verse 13 to 15. There's some key words in here I had underlined: faith and grace. And then he says, "so that the promise might be sure." So that is a conditional phrase, right? So that the promise might be sure. That you can count on it, right? I mean, as we used to say, you could take that promise to the bank, right? Because God's always going to cash His checks. What works couldn't do, faith does. He says it's not only to those who are of the law, but to us who are of the faith. Those of the law are Jews, and we are the ones of faith. But Abraham is the father of us all. And then he says it's according to grace. Remember what grace is. I mean, grace is like you walk up to somebody and you pop them upside the head, and then they reach in their back pocket and they say, "Hey, Marty, I got $100 bill for you." That's grace, right? You surely don't deserve it. And mercy is that they didn't pop you back and give you back what you deserve. But that's what God does. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we don't deserve heaven. But what does He do? He gives us grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. The Bible calls grace, somebody made up one of these acrostics one time that uses each letter, G-R-A-C-E, and they said it was God's riches at Christ's expense. That we get everything that Jesus has, everything that God has at Christ's expense, because He paid for our sins. And that's the good thing. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5-3 says. "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." And so let's look at verse 17. He says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of Him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did." In other words, he says, "I made you a father of many nations." Think about old Abram. You remember he was Abram, right? I think the Abram means father of many or something like that. And then God later on comes to him and says, "Your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, father of many nations. And you imagine Abraham, he doesn't have Ishmael till he's like 86 or something like that. But then he has Isaac like at 100 years old, right? And he's sitting around the campfire and everybody's looking at him. He said, "What's your name?" And he says, "Abraham." He said, "Where are your kids?" "I don't have any." You know, but God had promised, right? And so he did become a father of a multitude, father of many nations. It says, as it is written, that's quoted from Genesis 17:5. And so the eternal purpose of God in saving Abraham was to make him the prototype or the model of salvation by faith and a promise given by grace to unworthy, ungodly, and undeserving sinners. In other words, in a spiritual sense, he's the father of many nations because there have been many and many nations who come to salvation by faith that's like Abraham's. And then he says he gives life to the dead. I mean, Sarah's womb was dead, right? I mean, she was about 80, and when she actually conceived Isaac, she was about 90, and then Abraham was about 99, and so her body and his body, they were incapable of making life. But what did God do? He gave both of them the ability to create life, right? And so that's what he does. He gives them the ability to have a child. What does he say here? That Abraham believed in a God who makes dead things alive. Sarah's womb and the bringing back of Isaac if need be, right? Genesis 22. I mean, when we read in the book of Hebrews, the hall of fame, the hall of faith, what do we see? Abraham believed God, and he believed that even if he had to, that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead, right? Maybe right here what Paul's doing is reflecting on Abraham's experience and had in mind that resurrection, the calling of life to one who had died. And in the future that's going to happen to Jesus Christ too, right? God could summon those promised nations into existence, for he speaks them as if they already do exist. Think about what God did. He took nothing and made everything, right? He took nothing and made everything. That's what the Bible, I think the Latin term is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he made everything. And I always laugh because the evolutionists say, well, there was this little dot of matter about the size of a period on the page that blew up and it's still expanding and it all came from that. Well, the question is where did that come from to begin with, right? It was like the scientist was talking to the guy who believed in creation by God, and he says, "Well, I can create a person out of nothing, and I can create a human being." And he says, "Well, let me go to my laboratory. Let me get my beakers out. Let me get my stuff out." And the guy says, "Oh, wait a minute. You can't have anything." That's what God started with, was nothing. He created everything, right? God started with nothing, and he made it all. He spoke it into being. He says he calls us righteous, and he called Christ who knew no sin, sin. This is the God who created everything out of nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So let's talk about some lessons. First lesson is a right relationship with God comes about not by works, but by faith. That's in verses 13 to 17. And the question is what are we trusting in? Faith, somebody came up with an acrostic for faith too, and they said, "Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him." Forsaking all, I trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. Or as the old song says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but solely to the cross I cling." Peril of works. When we begin to work and think that that's going to get into heaven, that nullifies faith. That makes faith nothing. And so works are secondary to faith. Like I said, there's that orphan verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We talk about, "For by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of works, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." But then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. In other words, we didn't get saved by works, but God saved us to do good works. And that word workmanship is the word we get poema, or masterpiece, from. Sounds like poem, you know, when you work on a masterpiece. I couldn't do a masterpiece, but so you get a Leonardo da Vinci or somebody, they work on a masterpiece, they don't just do it in 5 minutes, right? It takes time, and we are God's masterpiece, His work in progress. And we will finally and fully be completed when we get to heaven, right? But right now we get a taste of what heaven's going to be like. The second thing we see is the supremacy of faith. That the word faith is in the Bible 229 times. It's the most important thing. Like I said before, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And like I said, four times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Those who are saved, the just, the righteous, the holy, shall live by faith. Let me read a couple of verses in Galatians 1:6 through 12. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Paul writing to the Galatians. They were trying to add works. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. The question is, do we know Christ? What are we trusting in? And if we know Christ, are we sharing our faith? Because we're called to be witnesses, right? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And the implication being, if you're not fishing for men, then you're not following Jesus, right? Jesus said, that was what it, on the day of Pentecost, He said that power would come down from on high, and then you will be what? My witnesses. So the power was not for us to do all the things that some of these people tell you, but the power was to be witnesses, to live for Jesus, to tell others about Christ. So we tell others about our faith by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, everything we do. And then as we get a chance, we tell others what God did for us and say, don't you want what I have? That's what we're called to do. Let's pray and let's close. And Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for all these dear folks here. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and love. We thank You that You did make a way where there was no way. Lord, there was, we had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life. Father, we thank You that You made a way, that He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in the righteousness of God in Him. Father, we thank You for that. Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know You here, that's never truly trusted in You and You alone, that they would cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Amen. And as far as the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would just be faithful witnesses, and that we would continue to share our faith and continue to live by faith and continue to please You. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.